Amen. Well, it was great to be able to hear the choir sing and also to hear the accounts from some people who were in the Bible who experienced times with Jesus, who saw him on the cross, and who also experienced witnessing that empty tomb. What a blessing for us to see those who were there and to hear their stories. And we know that this story is actually true. Sorry. All right, well, we have the Word of God. We have the testimonies of many who saw the empty tomb, many who actually experienced witnessing Jesus, speaking to him as after he had risen, who even touched his nail-scarred hands. And yet there are many in the world today who still think that Jesus didn't really rise. There's many skeptics who don't believe in Christianity, who believe it's a farce, that it's a crutch for people who need something. There was a doctor in Cambridge, his name was Benjamin Gilbert West, and another teacher in Cambridge named Lord Littleton. And these two men were so fed up with Christianity that they said, we want to destroy Christianity. In fact, we want to destroy it so much that we are going to take 1 year sabbatical and we are going to take that year to speak and study against Christianity. Well, they spent the year studying what they could, and they were going to write the book to refute the resurrection of Christ and the conversion of Saul. Well, it didn't even take them the full year. Instead of refuting these events, they became ardent believers. And they are quoted as saying, reject not until you have examined all of the evidence. There's another skeptic from Harvard Law School, Simon Greenleaf. He had a doctorate. He'd written 3 volumes about how to study the law and how to find evidence and view the evidence. But every year he would hound the Christians in his class and speak against them and try to tell them that their faith was not evidence-based, that their faith was nothing. And finally, some students that were in his class said, we challenge you to use the principles that you put it forth in your law books and to test the resurrection of Christ. We challenge you, use the law that you have discovered to show us evidence. And he too looked at all the evidence and was so convinced of the accuracy of Christ's resurrection that he became a believer, stating that the resurrection of Christ is one of the greatest established facts of history. I tell you today that there are skeptics and educated men who sought to refute Christ, who sought to prove that his resurrection wasn't truthful. They were looking for a dead Christ. But instead, they found a living one. They found a resurrected Savior. If you have your Bibles with you today, we are going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's a long chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I will be looking at different verses. So if you want to open to it, you can. I'm going to start by reading just verses 20 to 28. But as I mentioned, we will be looking at various texts. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 20 to 28 say, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Precious Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. Such a humble death, that he took our place and that he went to that cross for us. But Lord, we thank you for Easter Sunday as we celebrate that we do not serve a dead Savior, but we serve a risen one. He's alive and he is living and active in our hearts and lives today, Father. I pray that you would come upon each person here today, Father, that they would know that you are alive and active, that you are working in our hearts, Father, and that it would not leave us staying the same, but Father, having experienced the resurrected Savior, that our lives would be changed. We pray that you'd bless this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Though Christ died on the cross, he didn't remain dead. He arose and he is alive. Hallelujah. His act of going to the cross is the greatest work in history. Christ's work forever changes history. And this scripture shows us three works of Christ that forever change history. The first work of Christ is his ransom defeats death. Friday, we were here remembering the cross as Pastor Doug spoke about the cross, speaking of how it exhibits love, it exhibits Christ's dedication to us. The cross is such a powerful symbol. Our Christ was sinless, yet he faced death by crucifixion on an old rugged cross. He stood there, he was hung there in between two criminals. Now, those criminals deserve to be there. Those criminals deserve death. But you know what? You and I also deserved to hang there. We were the ones who deserved to be on that old rugged cross. Christ himself was sinless. He didn't deserve to be there. But you know why he was there? He was there in your place and in my place. He willingly chose to undergo that horrific death so that we wouldn't have to. He hung on that cross so that we wouldn't have to. I deserved to hang on that cross. You also deserve to hang on that cross. But he took it in our place. We were captive to sin. We needed something to set us free. Someone who could pay the penalty of sin. So Christ became our ransom. Ransom, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's both a noun and a verb. As a noun, it's a consideration paid or demanded for the release of someone or something in captivity. We are in captivity. We needed a penalty paid, and Christ paid that penalty. He paid it with his very own life. He became the ransom, which as a verb is to deliver, especially from sin or its penalty, or to free from captivity or punishment by paying a price. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, but Christ paid our debt freely on our behalf. Verse 3 of our text states, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ willingly died a horrific death as punishment for the sins we have committed so that we stand here, not sinners, but forgiven. But Christ didn't stay there. Verse 4 goes on to state he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He's no longer in the grave. He defeated death and he paid the punishments for sin once and for all. Throughout history, people have sinned. In the past, in the present, in the future, there's people being born who are still going to face sin. But Christ doesn't continually undergo crucifixion on behalf of people in the past, on behalf of people in the present and in the future. He doesn't continually go to the cross. It was a sacrifice once and for all. That's how great our God is. He was pure and sinless. His sacrifice paid the way once and for all. Romans 6, verse 9 to 10 says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Jesus stood in the gap for us. He stood in the gap for you and for me to save us from the punishment that we deserved. We deserve death, but he conquered it for us. Not only for himself, but he conquered it for you and for me. He rose from the dead and defeated death for all who would come to him and accept that death on their behalf. In our text, 1 Corinthians 15, if we read verses 12 to 19, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If you have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of most men to be pitied. And all the way down to verse 32, it says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. These verses are really for those skeptics, those people who don't believe that Christ arose, who don't believe that we too will be raised. Paul is saying, you know, if Christ didn't rise, our hope is in vain. If Christ didn't rise, we're false witnesses of God. We're saying that he did something he didn't do. If Christ didn't rise, your faith is worthless. If Christ didn't rise, then all who have already passed on before, your loved ones who have gone on before, they've simply perished. If Christ didn't rise, we who believe are to be among most pitied. If Christ didn't rise, there's no gospel message, there's no good news. If Christ didn't rise, you know, just go eat and drink and celebrate, because tomorrow you're going to die and that's the end, there is no more. If Christ didn't rise, death is not defeated, and we should fear death. But let me tell you, your hope is not in vain, because Christ did rise. He defeated death. It's a well-documented fact that that tomb is empty. There's a famous preacher named Peter Marshall who says the stone was rolled away from the door, not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in. Christ didn't need that stone rolled away for him to get out of that grave. But the stone needed to be rolled away that there could be confirmation that Jesus is no longer there. He has risen. He defeated death. And though each one of us will face death on this earth, it's not something to be feared. It's a gateway to our eternal home. God allows us to face death here so that we can be ushered into his heavenly presence. Death fulfills his purpose and plan in saving people from generation to generation. But it's not something that we fear. Verse 54 to 57 of our text says, but when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Death still happens on this earth, but we don't live in fear of it. It's not a fearful event, because the sting of death has been swallowed up in victory. Death here ushers us into his presence, and the day will come when there will be no more death. That's the time when we'll be in his presence. There will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more mourning, or no more sorrow. But for now, we recognize that death in this life is not eternal, because Christ's ransom defeated death, and we have hope for the future. So the first work of Christ that changes history is his ransom defeats death. And secondly, his reign demolishes sin. You know, even as Christ hung on that cross, he was still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was still reigning. Do you remember the criminal who hung beside him, who said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Christ shows that he has authority and rule. He responds to the prisoner saying, today you will be with me in paradise. Christ was reigning even then, and he reigns today. He is reigning. He was taken up even after being held on that cross. As he rose from the dead, he was raised to be taken to reign in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 21 says that God brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Christ didn't just defeat death as our risen Savior, but he was raised to reign at the right hand of the Father. Throughout the New Testament, we see over and over that Christ is reigning at the Father's right hand. He is above any other ruler. He has been given all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. That's the kind of king I want to serve. He's a king who loved me so much that he would die in my place. He's a king who defeated death, and now he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of all lords. There's no one with power like that. No one with power like my king, who reigns over everything in heaven and on earth. As Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness for all, from that time forth and on to forever. Jesus is reigning at the right hand of his Father, but his reign is not like any other. If you look at earthly kingdoms, they rise and fall. Earthly rulers pass away. But his kingdom will never end. His kingdom is unto forever, and as he reigns, he upholds righteousness and justice. He conquers the evil one and demolishes sin. Verse 25 of our text is, "For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet." Well, who are the enemies of Christ? We know that the main enemy of Christ is Satan. And it is promised that God will do away with Satan at the end when there is no more death. But in the meantime, God is still putting the enemies under his feet. Those who haven't accepted Christ, they're by default in the camp of the enemy. Because the enemy, the devil, wants us to just not serve Christ. He doesn't care what we do with our lives as long as we don't follow Christ. There are many people out there who are enemies of Christ. And that is what we were until we accepted his sacrifice. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of his, Christ died for us. He died for you while you were his enemy so that you might be reconciled to him. Christ didn't just die for his enemies, but as he reigns, Romans 8:34 tells us that he's also interceding for us. God gives his enemies opportunities to come to him. And there's great rejoicing when someone comes to Christ and turns from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The act of a sinner becoming a saint places Christ's enemies under his feet. In Luke 10, there were 70 disciples that Jesus sent out on a mission. And as they come back telling how the greatness of their mission, they're sharing what has happened on their mission, that it's been successful. Jesus declares that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. When there's rejoicing in the kingdom, when people come to become to be saints, that is when the enemies are put under his feet. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet, and the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with you." We too are part of his kingdom. And as we go forth and declare the word of the Lord, as we go and share the love of Christ with others and they come to Christ, we are sharing and putting the enemies under his feet. We are trampling on the enemy. As people bow before our glorious King and devote their lives to him, sin is demolished. 1 John 3, verse 5 to 6 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him." When we accept his sacrifice on the cross as having been ours, as having been in my place, we confess him as Lord. Then his righteousness covers our sin and empowers us to live a life of righteousness. Christ didn't just defeat death, but he demolished sin and our slavery to sin. Through death, Christ renders powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Every one of us has sinned. None of us is better than another. We were slaves to sin, but through Christ, we're forgiven. We no longer live as slaves to sin. Sin is demolished in our lives. He gives us strength to overpower sin, to overcome in temptations. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And we are free people. If we have committed our lives to Christ, if we have accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, we are no longer slaves to sin. He has demolished sin and granted us freedom from redemption. If you take a look at this piece of paper represents your life or my life. And as we think about our life, we think, you know what? I haven't really been that bad. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty clean, right? But then, you know, you look deeper and you think about all the things that you've done, the sins that you committed, and you start to realize, you know what? Oh yeah, I did that too. Whoop. Yeah, I wasn't very good to my sister or brother. And, you know, you start to think about all the things you've done and you start to realize, you know what? My life is actually a little bit dirty and messed up. You start to think about the way you've torn somebody else up in their life, the way you've tried to destroy somebody. Maybe others have destroyed you, and you start to realize, you know what? My life is actually a little bit torn up even. I'm dirty and I'm torn. And there's things that have happened to me, things that I've done to others that really kind of crumbled me, have made me feel like worthless. I'm nothing. How could Jesus ever accept that? How could I get into a perfect, pure heaven looking like this? Rotten, dirty life, man. My life is not pure at all. How could I ever be acceptable to God looking like this, tattered and torn? But Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of grace. And you take a look at this Bible. This Bible represents Jesus Christ. And on our own, we're awful. We're unacceptable. There's no way that we could be pure enough to get to heaven. But the Bible tells us that we need to be in Christ. So as we place our lives in him, as we put ourselves in his hand and accept the offering that he has given to us, do you see my tattered life anymore? Do you see the torn up pieces of what I was? You now see Jesus Christ and his purity, his sanctification. You see his justification, that he is the one that is acceptable. We are pure. And as you accept him and you put your life in his, this is what God sees. He sees the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and you stand before him pure and holy. That sinless life is evident in us. As we put our lives in him, as we allow him to reign on the throne of our hearts, he demolishes sin, and when God looks at us, he sees his perfect, spotless son. Because of Jesus' amazing sacrificial love, we are forgiven of our sins, and we can know that when we die, we will go to heaven to live and reign with our Lord and Savior for eternity. Christ's work forever changes history. His ransom defeats death. His reign demolishes sin. And thirdly, his resurrection delivers eternal life. Verse 20 of our scripture says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. As I mentioned already, the resurrection of Christ is a proven fact. Many have tried to disprove it, but they've only come to recognize the accuracy of the biblical account. Jesus truly did suffer and die on that cross. It's not just a picture, a word picture. It actually happened. It was horrific. It actually happened. But we don't have to sorrow over that crucifixion because he had to die in our place. Instead, we have great hope. Because he didn't stay dead, he arose. He's alive and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We don't serve a dead Savior, but we serve one who defeated death and who conquered the grave. On the third day, we heard how Mary Magdalene and the women went to anoint his body. And they found the stone rolled away. And the angel said to her, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while and still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again? Why do we seek the living among the dead? I love those words. The hope that they bring. This is the exciting part of the story. When the bleak days that these ladies had faced, having seen him crucified and the torment over their dead Savior, they watched their Lord crucified, but now they hear the tomb is empty. He's not amongst the dead because he is alive. Could there be anything greater? Those of us who have lost loved ones, to think, you know what? It's like waking from a nightmare where you dreamt that this person was dead and he's truly alive. But it's so much more than that because it actually happened, but he conquered death. You get a second chance with him, more time in his presence. He's victorious over death. He accomplished so much through that sacrifice, and now he is alive. His resurrection brings hope for all people because his resurrection wasn't just for himself, but his resurrection to eternal life is for all who will receive him. Verse 20 to 23, as we read in our scripture, says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are in Christ at his coming. Christ came in order to reverse the effects that Adam's sin had on us. Sin brought about the curse of death. But Christ's resurrection brings about the hope of life everlasting. The same power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. We too will know and experience that resurrection. And as we heard about Lazarus this morning, the resurrection of Lazarus, that was a great and awesome thing. But Lazarus still died again. It was a death on this earth. Every one of us are going to die and face death on this earth, but we will be resurrected for eternity, the greatest resurrection of all, eternal life, knowing the one true God, spending time in his presence. What an amazing day that will be when Jesus we shall see, when we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace. Romans 6, verse 4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of his Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life as we will spend eternity in place that is far beyond our greatest imagination. Many of you have seen a paradise here on earth, I tell you, like Hawaiian beaches or some mountainous, beautiful place, a ski resort or something, beautiful countryside landscape. There's many things that look like paradise. Nothing can compare to what it will be like in our eternal home. Heaven is far beyond what we can imagine. We'll be walking on streets of gold. The foundation is made of precious gems and jewels. We cannot even fathom how great eternity will be. And our life on earth will just have been a drop in the bucket compared to eternity that we'll spend with our Savior. What a glorious future we have. We know that though we have lost loved ones, though we face death on this life, it is not the end, because Christ's resurrection delivers eternal life, and what a beautiful life it will be. Easter is a glorious time for the church as we remember the work of our Savior. On Friday, we celebrated the time on the cross, and it's a bit of a sorrow that he had to go to that cross. But what a joy as we celebrate the work that he paid that was the penalty for our sin. Christ's work forever changes history. His ransom defeats death. His reign demolishes sin. And his resurrection delivers eternal life.